The text this morning is James 2:23, but we're going to jump around a lot. It's a topical sermon, so we're going to be looking at a lot of different passages about friendship. But we're going to start in James 2:23. Friendship is a gift, and even the world recognizes that. But the world's idea of friendship, at least from some quarters today, what's become popular is to think of friendship in terms of yourself. So you think of, are the people around you affirming you? Are they like so many sandbags to prop you up? Are the people around you, are they toxic? That's a word we like today. Are they saying things you don't like? Are they saying things that would make you feel bad? Which is the greatest evil of our age, feeling bad. But they recognize that having friends is a good thing. But what they don't see is what we're going to see today is that friendship is so much deeper and richer than that. There's so much more value in friendship than having a lot of yes men around you. So let's consider our passage today. I'm just pulling one verse out. This is in that famous passage where James is talking about faith and works. And he's saying that you can't have faith that's not alive. You can't have faith that doesn't do anything. If it's alive, then it bears fruit. If the tree is nourished and has sap, it bears apples. And so he's saying Abraham is an example of this. Abraham had faith in God, and he demonstrated that by being willing to offer Isaac when God asked him to. So faith and works are friends, and Abraham is our example. And in the middle of that, he says this. This is a James 2:23. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would cut us with it, that you would heal us with it, and that we would grow and bear much fruit. We pray especially for a deep understanding of what we should be as friends and what type of friends we should look for, and that you would guide us by your Spirit in this. We pray all this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. So, just going through this passage right here, James is saying that the fact that Abraham was prepared to sacrifice Isaac fulfilled the scripture that says Abraham believed God. It's demonstrated. He was ready to sacrifice Isaac. And it says that God credited this faith of Abraham as righteousness to him. It was a gift of God to Abraham. And then he says that Abraham was called the friend of God. So friendship with God is based on faith. Is based on faith in God. Now, James has other things to say about friendship. If you go down a little bit further in James, James chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, he says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. Yet you do not have, because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures." Now here's the key part right here. "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you not think that the scripture says in vain, The Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously. So we've got two friendships here. In chapter 2, he's saying Abraham was the friend of God, built on faith. In chapter 4, he says that when you are lusting after things, and lust isn't just talking about like sexual lust. Lust here just means disordered desire, meaning you want something even more than you want God, that you are more interested in your opinions than God's opinions, that you would rather obey your own inclinations than the word of Almighty God. That's this idea of lust or concupiscence, disordered desire. That is the foundation of friendship for the world. So friendship with God and friendship with the world. And where's the middle space? There's no middle space. You're either a friend of God or you're a friend of the world. And this is where we must start, because godly friendships start with being a friend of God. You must be a friend of God to have a godly friendship. So as you look for friends, if we were to digest just these two passages in James and kind of make three principles out of them, then there are three things that you should consider. The first is that you should look for friends or build friendships, that when you do that, you should do it as a friend of God, as someone whose primary allegiance is to God, not to his personal lusts, not to his personal disordered desires, and whose primary satisfaction comes from God, as someone who walks by faith, by trust in God, and obedience to God. That's principle number one, friend of God. Principle number two is, what does a friend of God do? Well, we saw it in Abraham's example, is someone who wants to follow God's declarations and his commands and his wisdom. All of that should drive what kind of friends you seek out. It should drive how you maintain friends. It should drive when you should end a friendship. God defines what godly friendships are. That's number two. And then number three is, you should banish from your mind any notion of neutrality. And this will become important in a minute, because everyone around you is either preaching or counseling or influencing as a friend of the world, or they're doing all those things. They're preaching, they're counseling, and they're influencing as a friend of God. Friendship is something that I guess in our world is readily available and maybe comes a bit too cheap. You can have 400 or 500 friends on Facebook. You can have double or triple or quadruple or 10 times that number of followers on Instagram. I've got a lot of friends. But when you look at the kind of friendship we're talking about here, the kind of godly friendship that is someone, as Jordan read earlier, someone who's willing to sharpen you like iron sharpens iron, probably not all 400 of your Facebook friends are willing to do that or are in a position to do that. When you look at Jesus' life on earth, he had various levels of relationships. He had the 70 disciples whom he sent out. He had the multitudes. He had the 12, which were a little bit closer in. And then the three, Peter, James, and John, who did some things even inside the 12. And then John, who's called the beloved disciple. So you've got friends who are closer friends and friends who are not as close friends. And that's fine. We should honor all people, as it says in Peter. Peter 2:17, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. You don't have to have every last person be your friend. It's not possible. You can't do it. You can't have 10,000 Facebook friends that are indeed deep, close friends. You can't do it. You're human. You're limited. And that's okay. And as I'm saying this, there's going to be a temptation for some of you to think, oh good, for a second I thought I was going to have to be reconciled with my brother. For a second, I thought I was going to have to be friends with him, and I'm glad that doesn't have to happen. No, that does need to happen. You must be reconciled with your brother. There must not be any believer that you know that you would resent coming to the Lord's table with you. There must not be a believer that you would avoid. But that doesn't mean you have to be their best friend. You just can't be everyone's best friend. So don't take that way out. You must be in fellowship with your brothers. So how do you then figure out what that's going to look like and what the requirement is? Many of us, when we have friends, it sort of seems like it kind of just happened. You started chatting, and it turns out that you both liked underwater basket weaving, and you hit it off. And you didn't prepare a lot for that. It was just sort of something that was there. But the scripture is very clear that when you're thinking about who you're going to spend a lot of time with, who's going to be close, that has to be a very conscious and active decision. So Proverbs 12, 26 says, "The righteous should choose his friends carefully. The righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray." Got to be intentional. Got to choose your friends carefully. And it's not difficult to slip into a friendship that's not super healthy. It may not even be someone who's the second chapter of, or the first chapter of Proverbs, there's this great scene where the father is telling his son, when wicked men come to you and they say, "Come, let's go murder people and steal their stuff, and we'll all share our money," he says, "Watch out for that guy." And most of us think, okay, I'm not really worried about that. That hasn't happened to me recently. I don't have wicked people coming up and telling me that. Some people do, and heed the warning. Heed the warning. But the reality is that that warning translates into things that maybe you have seen. For example, let's say that you have a friend and your friendship kind of revolves around your music that you listen to. But let's say this friend is always pushing your boundaries as far as how raunchy the music is that you listen to. It doesn't seem that wicked. You're just listening to music. And it wasn't that much worse than last week. And next week wasn't that much worse than the previous week. And there's this pressure that moves you down a road you don't want to go down. And that's the warning here. You don't want to be led astray by the wicked. Or maybe it's movies. Same thing. Or maybe it's your friendship revolves around your cell phone, trying to get more clicks, trying to get more likes. Maybe it's gaming. I knew a fellow one time who, I worked with him, he was a flight instructor. He was always exhausted, probably not very safe to fly with. He would play video games with online friends he had never met all night. And then he would fly airplanes during the day with Chinese students. But the point here is not that you couldn't play a game, but the point here is what are you doing? What are your friends pushing you towards? Where's the pressure? Remember, there's no middle ground. There's nothing neutral. Are they helping you grow in your relationship with God? Or maybe it's just hanging out, being lazy. Maybe it's being a bearer of neighborhood news, going and telling what someone else has done, being a willing ear to listen to that neighborhood news. Maybe your friendship is around gossip. Or maybe it's fashion. Maybe your friend is pushing you towards wearing less and less. And for many of us, maybe it's just work. There's nothing more fun at work than to complain. Where's the pressure? You want to ask yourself, where's the pressure? Is it pushing me towards God or is it pushing me towards the world? You want your close friends pushing you towards God. You want to surround yourself with people like that, with people who are also friends of God. So how do you choose someone like that? How do you identify them? Well, first of all, friend of God, that should be the majority of your friends. We're going to talk about friends with non-believers or maybe very immature Christians. We'll talk about that. So don't think I'm leaving them out. That's important too. But right now, the majority of your friends, the pressure should be moving you to God. It should be moving you to be sharpened to be like God. like Jesus. So in Proverbs 13:20, it says, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed." Another one where it's important to think about which group you're with. Am I with the wise or am I with the fools? Proverbs 22:24-25, "Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul." I don't get influenced by people. I don't hear those bad words in the song. I don't think any bad thoughts after that movie. I don't get influenced. That might be what you're telling yourself, but the Bible says differently. You do get influenced. You're influenced every moment. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Evil company corrupts good habits." 1 Corinthians 11:1 says, "Imitate me," this is Paul speaking, "imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." So not only are you always being influenced, you're supposed to look for someone to influence you. You're supposed to look for someone to pattern your life after, to be influenced by, to be cut by, to be challenged. So choosing friends who are friends of God will draw both of you closer to God. So what's this purpose then of having friends? We've talked about it a bit, drawing closer to God, being sharpened. But this isn't just for sanctification when things are good. Friends are a gift from God, especially when things are not good. Proverbs 17:27 says, 17:17 says, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." So right from the get-go, we see God's blessing of friendship is good. It's wonderful. He gives you friends for hard times. And you want the kind of friend who's by you that when you're going through that valley, that's going to keep turning your head and pointing it back to God, because you're going to keep looking at the dark valley. You need a friend nearby who's going to focus you back on God. That's, again, why it's so important to have a friend who's also a friend of God, someone who knows where to look when things are dark. So this also means that you should be careful about not entrusting yourself to friends who showed up for other reasons than being friends of God, for being in community, for sharpening each other, for loving each other in a sacrificial manner. You should be wary of friends who showed up just because you won the lottery. Amazing how many friends that gives you. Or because you drive a nice car, or because you're younger and you just got a pogo stick for Christmas. You are the most popular kid on the street with a pogo stick. Or maybe it's just because you recently opened up a bag of peanut M&Ms. Beware of those kind of friends, because they're fair weather friends. They're there only for a short time. They're not the kind of friend who's going to be with you when it's hard to be with you. They're not going to be with you when you're going through that valley and you're difficult to be with. This also includes friends who are excessively needy. They're looking to you to fill a void that only God can fill. It will stroke your ego to feel needed. It'll feel nice initially. It'll feel scary after that. But don't make your close friends ones who are excessively needy. And as we said before, as Jordan read earlier, the kind of friend you want is Proverbs 17:27, "As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend." And that's sort of a violent process. There's sparks, it's things rubbing hard and metal getting scraped off. It can hurt, but that's what you want. The alternative for that is we find in Proverbs 27:6, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." The enemy is the one who is going to butter you up. He's going to affirm you all the time, no matter what. So friends are supposed to encourage each other, but part of that encouragement looks like iron sharpening iron. That looks like exhorting one another daily, turning them back to God, speaking the truth in love. And friends are positioned so well to do that. They can say hard things to each other because the love is already there. Speak the truth in love. They can speak the truth because the love is already there. And someone who's a friend of God loves God more than they love you, which is a wonderful blessing, because that means that they will tell you the truth even if it might end your friendship, because they care more about your relationship with God than about your relationship with themselves. They care more about being obedient to what God has said and telling you the truth than they do caring about whether or not they have a friend tomorrow. So the wounds of a friend are faithful. And then all of this, so far we've sort of been looking at an ideal friend. An ideal friend to catch you up. What's the problem? What is your ideal friend going to be looking for? He's going to be looking for an ideal friend. So, to put it simply, you need to be the kind of friend that the kind of friend you would want to have would want to have. So all of these things that we've been talking about is you need to be the kind of friend who's willing to say the hard words, who's willing to maybe lose their friend for 3 weeks till they come back and say, you know what, I'm so glad you told me that. I hated you for 3 weeks, but I'm so glad you told me that. I needed to hear that. And that's the kind of love that's self-sacrificial, and that's, as we read in John earlier, that's the kind of love that is not, there's no greater love than that. There's no greater love than this, that one laid down his life for his friends. You're willing to sacrifice yourself for your friend. So you got to be careful about who you pick for your friends. And God gives us friends as a blessing, so ask him for those friends. Be careful who you choose. Be careful who you hang out with. And some of that seems kind of like we're just talking about yourself all this time. But what you're doing is you're setting yourself up for to be able to love someone selflessly. So it's not about just having someone affirm you, finding the right friends that will affirm you. You're finding friends that you can fight with. You're finding friends that you can, that not fight with against each other, but fight together. You're finding friends that can build you up. And this flies in the face of the world. And actually, there's temptations all around us. This happens a lot of times even in counseling, where you enjoy the counseling relationship because you feel needed. Or you like a particular friend, especially when it's guys and girls, they're getting a bit older, you start to like each other. There's a temptation there to like each other for yourself. So when someone says, I love this chocolate bar, they're not talking about like a self-sacrificial love of this chocolate bar. They're saying, I love this chocolate bar for how it makes me feel. I love this chocolate bar for how it makes me happy. And those kinds of friendships are the ones built on the worldly friendships. They're built on fulfilling lusts, on desires, disordered desires, on making yourself happy for yourself. So watch out for those. And then as we've been talking about this, your wife or your husband someday is going to be your closest friend, one of your closest friends. And so all this teaching on friendship is key, because you want to think about, if I was going off, would my wife tell me? Would she be the kind of friend who would sharpen me? Would my husband rebuke me if I needed it because I said something I ought not to have on Facebook? Do I have that kind of a relationship where we're both seeking God, and in seeking God together we grow closer? Or is my affection set solely on my wife? Because if that's true, it's going to end badly. Or is my affection set solely on my husband? It will end badly. Your wife or your husband can't handle that kind of love. Only God will satisfy you. And as you love God together, as you sharpen God, as you sharpen each other, going towards God, you will be built up, and your friendship will grow closer. So avoid friends who flatter you. Avoid those who encourage you or comfort you in your sin. Maybe you were angry with your child. Oh, yeah, but he was being a pill. That was fine. No, it wasn't. You lost your temper. Don't have friends around who endorse your sin. Or maybe you're worried all the time and you have a friend to worry with. You get together and you worry and you read scary articles together. Or maybe it's you're feeling the conviction of sin and your friend comes to you and he says, it's probably not sin, it's probably just a medical problem. Just medical. Nothing you need to repent of. Or maybe you've got self-flattery and pride issues where you have friends around you say, oh, you're the best. Or maybe it's the other kind of pride where you say, oh, I'm a worm, and other friends come around and say, oh, it's okay. It's okay. Both are pride. Both are self-focused. Both are fulfilling your own lusts. Both are not friend of God friendships. These are friend of the world friendships. And the whole reason your friend, a real friend, a friend of God friend, is coming alongside you to sharpen you is because he's trying to free you from these things. He really loves you. He loves you enough to break your friendship off. So parents, there's application for you too. I talked about thinking about future spouses, but now for parents, your kids don't know about who to have for a friend. And a lot of times your neighborhood street isn't full of the best friends. So as a parent, make sure, especially when they're younger, that you're guarding the kind of people your kids spend a lot of time with. And then as they get older, they'll be able to see where the influence is going, because it's all about the influence. And that's what we're going to talk about when we get to non-Christian friends, which is now. So if you think about, should we have non-Christian friends? Of course. That's a good thing. That's a lot of times how relational evangelism happens. It's important. You don't want to be in a situation, though, where you look around and you're clearly the godliest one in your circle of friends. Who's sharpening you? Who's building you up? Who are you imitating? Who's challenging you? All that's going to do is make you feel proud. All that's going to do is, I'm doing pretty good. Everyone else is doing so bad. And with that many influencers, they're going to drag you down. So keep your eyes open. If you're going to have immature, really immature Christian friends or non-Christian friends, keep your eyes open. Where's the influence going? Am I bringing them up or are they bringing me down? Look at it with your kids. Is that bringing my kid up or is that bringing my kid down? And like anything, that's more important when they're really young. And as they mature, the parent doesn't have to be as involved in making sure you don't play with, you know, those kids over there. This does get tricky, though, with in a Christian circle, Christian families. Not every Christian family keeps their kid to the same standards. And it could be that a Christian family invites your kids over to play, and you're thinking to yourself, I don't want my kid playing over there. And that's where you've just got to lovingly tell that family, we've got different standards as far as the movies they watch. We've got different standards as far as whether they're allowed to blatantly lie all the time or whatever it is. You've got to tell them, I don't want that influence. And it might hurt, but that's also part of you sharpening that other Christian family. So have non-Christian friends. Jesus did. Paul did. Early church did. Just make sure you know which way the influence is going. And if you're looking, as we saw last week, if you're looking for, I want to find a really godly Christian to be friends with, again, look for the older people. Look for the saints that have been Christians for a long time. Say, when I get to be an old man or old woman, I want to be just like that. Be friends with some of them. And then when someone comes to you and says, hey, I don't want my kids playing at your house, remember that as a friend of God, they also have this responsibility. They have a responsibility before God about where their kids play, about which friends they have. Maybe you want to be best friends with them, but they're like, no, I don't want to be best friends with you. There's going to be a temptation to be bitter there or to have your pride hurt. But if either of those two things happen, what's that revealing? What kind of a friendship do you really want? You're looking for a friendship that's going to meet a need of the world, a worldly friendship. I'm angry. I needed them to be my friend. So pray for those close friendships. Keep your hands open if someone doesn't want to be as close a friend to you as you'd like to be to them. Don't judge their motives. Recognize that we all have to, we all are servants of God in this. And then finally, how do you maintain a good friendship? Usually the people who are closest to you are the ones who you hurt the most. I had a friend living in a gated community one time. He says it keeps the crime down for the petty crime. He says, but it doesn't keep the crime down for things that have happened maybe after a divorce or after some really close relationship blow up. Those people are so angry, offense isn't going to make a difference. So it's the closer relationships where there is the greatest fruit and also the greatest opportunity for disaster, for explosion. So the key thing here is going back to Abraham. What does it look like to be a friend of God? Abraham's friendship with God looks like humble obedience to God no matter what. Humble obedience to God no matter what. And when you're coming from that angle, you're seeing God as the creator and you're the creature. He's the one who influences. Your goodness is nothing apart from him. You're his servant. You're connected to him. And so when things don't go the way you would like, you're always giving it back to him. You're considering yourself as nothing, and God is everything. As it says in Philippians 2, 3 through 4, Paul says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in lowliness of mind, esteem others better than yourself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." How can I do that when I know that I'm better than them? How can I consider them better than me when I know that I'm better than them? That's the question that we're all thinking. And if you're thinking that question, that just shows what a grip pride has in your heart. Because if you really are nothing, if you are nothing without God, then when you see a brother or sister in Christ, you see a son of the King. And you are empty. You are nothing. And you are before a son of the King. And maybe you know more. Maybe you've been around longer. Maybe you've got better spiritual habits. Maybe you have matured more, but nothing changes the fact that you can still honor them. You can still consider them a son of the King. And then, of course, the other thing that's huge in this is short accounts. It's not that in Christian community everyone's happy. They're all nice to each other. We keep our smiles open when we're around each other. Christian community is all about keeping short accounts of sin. Because the closer you are with people, when people are next to each other, there's always bumps. So there's not a question of having no bumps. You can't smooth that road. This side of glory, there will be bumps. So what are you going to do? You reconcile as soon as you notice. You confront a brother who sinned against you. Or you cover it in love, and cover it meaning you don't bring it back up again. Or you go to one you've wronged. You ask their forgiveness. And you don't wait. You don't wait till tomorrow. You don't give some space. You call them up right now. You send them a text message. You drive to their house. The shorter the time is between when that bump happened, the less time you have for your relationship to split. And this is a powerful witness to the world. This kind of friendship is otherworldly. This is supernatural. That you can forgive your brother from your heart after what he did. Or that you can just freely accept his forgiveness of you after what you did? You don't have to try to earn it back? You just freely accept it? That's supernatural. That's what the gospel looks like in flesh on the earth. So having good friends that are always rubbing and sharpening each other, and then also repenting and confessing their sins against each other and making it right, that's how you make a strong community. That's how the friendships get even stronger. That's how you maintain your friendship, and it's got to be with humility. You don't want to confess your sin if you're proud. You don't want to make it right. And I said, all of this is supernatural. How can you do that? How can you do that apart from Christ's work in your life? Jesus in the Gospel of John washes the disciples' feet before the Passover meal. He sets this example of humility, this example of service. And later he explains to his disciples that you can't bear fruit apart from him. He's the only way that you can be that kind of friend. He's the only way you can be that kind of a godly friend to your brother. He's the vine. You must abide in him. So we're going to finish with his instructions here in John 15. He says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another." Abraham's called the friend of God. Jesus Christ has called you his friend. He has appointed you to bear much fruit. So as you seek to draw closer to him in humble obedience, he will give you friends. Ask for them. He will give them to you. And you will be in a position to love your friends because of your love for God. And that will allow you to stir each other up to love and good works, for that pressure to be more a friend of God than a friend of the world. Let's thank our God. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you'd give us wisdom to watch out for those influences that would not be good, that you'd help us to surround ourselves with those we ought to imitate, that you've given for us to imitate. We pray that you'd help us to be humble, recognizing that we are nothing apart from you. We don't deserve any friends, and yet you give them to us. Help us to love our friends with your love in us, that we'd be quick to forgive, quick to ask forgiveness, quick to believe that we have been forgiven, that we wouldn't spread the sins of others around, that we wouldn't be divisive, that we'd be joyful in all this because it brings you glory. It shows the world that we are your disciples. And Lord, we thank you for the other benefits that come along with it, with the stronger friendships. We pray all these things in Jesus' name, amen.